This morning at the introit, choir chanted, "Let us come with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and may find grace for a timely help." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. What do a traitor, a saint, and an Italian-American everyman have in common? The traitor was a threefold traitor, apostate bishop. His name was Talleyrand, great diplomat of the early 19th century in Europe. He betrayed the church, and then he betrayed the revolution, which he had served instead, and finally betrayed Napoleon. And each time he enriched himself and he enjoyed himself. He was a man of education and of exquisite breeding and manners and a very great wealth and no principles or morals at all. Third one was a very poor African, and his name was Isidore Bakanja. He was a convert to the faith in the late 19th century in the Belgian Congo. And for his faith, he was chained and so scourged that he had only to crawl off and die after a lingering death, but betray his faith, he never would. He wore Mary's habit. The next, final, Robert, he was an Italian-American, died recently in New York State. He lived during the changes and knew, I think, little about his faith. But one thing he remembered, and what was that? Well, it's what all three have in common, the scapular. Let us come with confidence to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace for a timely help. St. Paul writes these words, which serve as the introit today. He wrote them to the Hebrews about Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But our Lord's mystical body, the church, applies them to Mary as well, for he has appointed her to distribute the gifts of his grace. Yesterday we had the Feast of St. Jane of Chantal. The praise of the strong woman for her epistle from the Book of Wisdom seems perfectly to apply to the Blessed Mother. All her domestics are clothed with double garments. Double for all of us. The white robe of baptism, for you have put on Christ, and the brown scapular, which usually comes with First Communion. White and brown, note, those are the colors of the Carmelite habit, and when we are enrolled in the scapular, we are made honorary Carmelites. Today is a feast day of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. God wishes that there should be devotion to my Immaculate Heart, Our Lady of Fatima announces. Devotion. Well, in practical terms, what? Well, there would be images, statues, holy cards. The five first Saturdays, you can get permission to do the first Sundays instead. Most of our people, I imagine, never have made the first Saturdays because it's a Saturday. And then there's a rosary. We have those wonderful rosary processions every 13th of the month, May through October, but not that many come. On a good night, it might be even close to 90 now. And then there's the daily rosary. I'm not sure how many of you say that. But I want to think that the majority of you certainly do. You'd have to be crazy not to say the rosary every day in the midst of this COVID communist revolution. We are witnessing a dying civilization, tottering on destruction. We are Afghanistan writ large, and the Taliban are on the way. Devotion, then, reaches its high point in consecration. in which we totally give ourselves over, as the ideal is the bread and wine, which cease to exist at the consecration and become the body and the blood of our blessed Savior. Pius XII, Sister Lucy of Fatima too, and others, taught that the sign of this consecration to Mary's Immaculate Heart, you remember all the stories about Russia being consecrated and not being consecrated, all that. For your consecration, the Pope said, well, that's wearing the brown scapular. Simple as that. St. Andrew Corsini was one of those bad boy saints. He lived in medieval Florence in Italy, and he gave his mother, he was from the nobility, gave his mother no end of grief. He had these gruesome fights, things like that. One day, desperate, she told him of a dream she had had while she was carrying him. She dreamt she was carrying a wolf, and when he was born, he ran about the city of Florence and then into the Carmelite church, and as soon as he crossed the threshold, the wolf became a lamb, a Carmelite, and a great bishop and a saint. Charles Maurice Prince Talleyrand, that's how he signed his name for some of the incredibly important treaties which he had negotiated during his life, Prince Talleyrand. He was a bishop, a valid bishop, but no saint. He was meant by his aristocratic father to have a brilliant military career, but an accident left him lame, and so his father decided, well, at least I'm going to make him a bishop. So he persuaded the king to appoint him Bishop of Autun in France, even though the young man, in his 20s, was already known for being a free thinker, a Freemason, and a free liver, no morals at all, particularly. He went through with the ceremonies according to his father's wishes, but he said, one day you will regret what you have forced me to do. And it wasn't too long after everything was concluded that he went back to his worldly living and his scoffing at the faith. He joined the revolution when it came, abandoned any pretense of the priesthood, took the revolutionary oath, and his last religious ceremony was to consecrate four bishops for the new revolutionary church. For this, Pius VI excommunicated him. But he was a very successful diplomat, and he accumulated wealth wherever he went, as government people have a way of doing. He attempted marriage with an English lady of loose morals, and so he lived. One day in May, he was an old man now, 80s, the year 1838, he was giving one of his brilliant dinner parties for the aristocracy, and he vomited blood at the dinner table. He excused himself very politely, retired to his room to die, and the devils were waiting for his soul impatiently. Yet there was a young priest who one day himself would become a bishop, an Abbé Dupanloup, who made so bold as to ring the doorbell at his palace. And Talleyrand's devout sister answered the door. She had been hoping to get him back to the church before he died. He was ushered into the presence of the august prince. They made polite conversation. That's called having a little talk. It's hard for priests to do, and it's sometimes hard even for the person who's dying to get to the subject at hand. You're dying, you need to go to confession. They talked about religion and religious books because he was well educated. He came back though, the abbe, he was invited back. When he came back the second time, Talleyrand had prepared two documents, treaties as it were, to negotiate his peace with the Pope and with the Catholic Church. So the priest took these to the archbishop because he would have to give his permission for this excommunicate to be absolved. And by the time all of that was conducted, it was late. There were a few hours left. He signed the documents. He made his confession, and he was anointed. You know, priests priests and bishops are anointed on this side of the hand because the other side was already anointed at ordination and again at consecration. When everything was concluded, he was still awake, Talleyrand was, and still conscious, and the priest couldn't resist asking him, Monseigneur, he said, after such a life and all of these years, what brought you back to the church? He said, nothing. But with one finger, he reached behind his shirt and he pulled out an old, dark, faded scapular. He kissed it in tears. All of those years, he had been wearing a scapular. Moreover, there was this little scriptural kind of a prayer that he used to say every day to honor Our Lady. Blessed be God, he would pray, who has chosen the weak things of the world that he might confound the strong. And here he was, the strongest of the strong in his powers. Well, that was the last thing he said. He lapsed into unconsciousness, and then he died. That same silent gesture, the pulling out of the scapular, explains the extraordinary death of a very ordinary man a few weeks ago in New York State. He grew up a young man in the 1970s, tall, big fellow, big hair, and according to the custom of the day, he had tattoos, and then he wore those gold chains he used to wear. Well, he was in his 60s, so that meant that he hadn't been particularly raised in the faith. It was after the changes. His wife had a cousin who was a traditional Catholic and attended Mass most devoutly, and he had the practice of giving out scapulars. So he gave his cousin's wife once a scapular with a little talking to about how he needed to wear it, and Robert's man's name put it on. He did wear it. Well, he asked Robert, his priest, to go and see him. He was dying. He did. It was too late. He was already on morphine with hospice, and he couldn't make a confession. A difficult time getting the man to swallow the sacred host. Who knows if he realized what he was doing or not. But he came back the next day, the priest did, and we came into the room. He didn't know about the scapular, triumphantly holding a scapular, and the room was full of relatives, all Italian Americans, all without any knowledge, especially of the faith because of the changes. And he said, what is this? And nobody says a word. And then he's going to give them a good sermon. And the man's sister, which was taking care of him, piped up and she says, I know what that is. And he said, you do? What is it? And she said, I don't know the name, but I know what it is. Because he was all the time getting me to repair it for him, and he wanted a new one, but I couldn't find it. So eventually I put a new string on it for him. And then she pulled it out to show the priest. And it turns out the man's mother was named Carmela. Now, the priest had forgotten his oils and went back to the rectory to get the holy oils, and he couldn't find them, so there was a further delay. And by the time he gets there, someone meets him at the door and says, you know, he died an hour ago. So Father goes in, nothing deterred, and he touches him on the arm, and it's still warm. That means you can give conditional extreme unction. And so he did. And then he gets out his rosary and gives the people another little talk about what the rosary is and how we are now all going to pray the rosary. And so they did. And then there was the prayers for the dying. And when everything was finished, all of these prayers, why then he touches him again. And of course, he's cold. The soul had left. Whosoever dies clothed in this scapular shall not suffer eternal flame. And his father told the family, what are the chances that a priest wearing a cassock would come to your door? None of you asked a priest to come, and here I am in your midst. Why? Talleyrand's prayer. Our Lady always chooses the weak things of this world. If you can bear with me, I've got my third story. A young man from the Belgian Congo, late 19th century, the country today is called Zaire, it's a place today of incredible violent crime and horrible things that happen there. And I think it got started with the Belgian colonists who exploited them and who hated God so. This young man was baptized at the age of 18, and he was a strong fellow, physically and spiritually. He was baptized by Trappist missionaries from Westmalle in Belgium. Westmalle is famous now, if you know your ales. It's famous for a certain kind of an ale. When the monks produce the ale, people line up and they wait in cars for a long time to get this very much desired drink. But back then, the monks were in the business of making Christians. And so they did to this young man, Isidore Bakanja. They taught him his faith, his rosary, his scapular, and they said, now the scapular is Mary's habit. You wear that. And many a convert would have their rosary in one hand and a big scapular on the outside. Well, he got himself a job working for the Belgians in a rubber plantation as a domestic inside. And they gave him grief, one man, a supervisor in particular, because they were all raised Catholics, those Belgians, but they hated the Catholic Church, the faith. They were Freemasons and Freethinkers, and like today's oligarchy, they were only interested in making money and accumulating power and pleasures. And whenever these people came across any sign of Catholic faith, they mockingly referred to the person who was devout as mon père, which is French for my father, the affectionate way the French would call a priest, my father. But now it was a term of opprobrium, of mockery. So his boss one day sees the scapular and he says, take it off. You're going to be preaching to everybody and no one's going to get any work done in the village. And he refused to take it off. And because of that, he was beaten. The second time, the supervisor in his wrath ripped the scapular off and had him held down and scourged with a scourge made of elephant hide that had nails in it. He was scourged for a long time until finally, like our Lord, St. Bridget says this, like our Lord, his back was so torn up that you could see the bones. And then he was chained in a hut for a while and finally crawled off into the jungle. But he lived another 6 months, and the missionaries found him and they gave him the last rites. And one of them said to him, now, my son, you must forgive the man who did this to you. And he said, I've already forgiven him. And then he says, in heaven, I shall pray for him very much. He died on the Feast of the Assumption in 1909, wearing his scapular. Are you? God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.